It's the 6th of March, and the name of the message is The Real Deal. The Real Deal. That's it. For sake of another, any other message title. Some awesome things are starting to happen, and I'm under a strange impression. And the impression is that even though the Bible tells us that that the kingdom comes without observation, I don't think we understand that. I think it only comes to those, or to, without observation, to those that don't have eyes to see.
Makes sense.
But I think that when you can see, you know the kingdom is coming. If your eyes are able to open up, if you're able to see. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5, it says, if you run with the footmen and they weary you, or they wear you out, what are you going to do with the horsemen? And it says, and if in the land of peace that you trust and you're wore out, if things are good and it's peaceful and you're wore out, then what are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan when the floods come? Do you follow what I'm saying here? Many who believe in the Trinity believe that doctrine is going to unify the church in the end time, and they would get violently angry if they heard otherwise, or if they heard, especially if they heard that somebody was teaching that Jesus is a man. This would be a violent or an anger area. So what do we do? Do we go along with it? Or do we preach what the truth is? See, the thing is that the first church had was that they never compromised the truth. And so when we know truth, you don't compromise truth. And I'm not really one to compromise. I'm trying to be easygoing. I only have most of my life. But when it comes to, if I know God has something, I'm not really one to try to work my way around it, see? Now, we have four Gospels of relatively the same thing and repeat a lot of things. We hear a lot of things over and over and over and over. And the reason is because we are slow to hear and slow to learn. But let's complicate the picture even more. See? And so, God is spirit. And so all of the words of both the Old and the New Testament are of spirit nature. The Old Testament, too, the Bible says the law is spirit, spiritual. And so natural and carnal people try to interpret spiritual substance by natural methods. And that's our problem. That's what we have. They're trying to interpret something that's eternally spiritual, and they're trying to use natural methods to do it.
It's okay. He's getting something out of my cold.
Okay. So anyway, that's how we end up with what we have in today's churches. However, the little child intake and the little child approach will slowly change those words into spiritual truth. See, that's what it says, except you become converted and become as little children. Well, there's a reason for it. Because God is so superior to his creation. And this is a thing that's hard for us to understand. We think we're so smart, we think we're so intelligent, and I was talking to Dominic the other day about it. And he's an intelligent young fella, and I said, no matter how intelligent you are, you got to remember that the day that you were born, you didn't know anything. And you slowly learned from your environment, from your parents and from your teachers and whatever, you learned what you know. And you learned to use your facilities, based upon environment. And so then one day comes along and you become 30 years old and you decide that you have this awesome intelligence and you can figure things out, including God, and which is a trick of the devil. So anyway, we all start from the same point. We all have basically the same mental abilities. And for us to, at the age of whatever, to begin to assume that we've got all this ability to understand is a misjustice to us. And it's actually a mockery to God. You follow me? We're creation. We have to know we're creation. And I begin to understand that, see? So, men argue with each other as to which of the false doctrines that they, go by is the right one. And which false doctrine is the right one. And so, being in a great state of confusion, they come up with things like unity through diversity. And I tell you, I don't know how many people are begin to understand the danger or the horror of such a thought. But there is not anything that even makes any sense, even to the natural, let alone the spiritual. Unity through diversity. That does not even work naturally. And so we try to take the spiritual things of God and try to unify ourselves, the churches, even though they all believe different things. Now, I got an understanding, a major revelation, and something that I think it's important that we face, that we look at, come to grips with. All major issues are the same in all of the translations. We differ, or we argue over incidentals, over insignificant, unimportant things. And there's a lot of them. But one of them we talked about is whether there was one man in the tombs or two. And we talked about it this morning in service. And the thing is, it's like we talked about it, what difference does it make? There's no salvation in that. All we can do is it can cause unbelief in us, or I am under the impression from the scriptures, since God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise, that God has purposely allowed some of these things in there just to befuddle us. And so that if we want to find fault, if we want to have unbelief, we can do it. That scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it says, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. You know that that's a major issue? Receiving a love for the truth? I saw it, and then I saw it, and then I saw it, and then I saw it. And what I meant is, each time I saw it, I realized this is not a little issue. This is a biggie. Well, anyway, we have a number of big issues in the Scriptures. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and to know, I better put that in there because it is, it's implied, and to know the one that you sent. And so Paul says, oh, that I might know the one that he sent. And so here we are. These are issues, major issues, okay? Now, I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. All of the major issues that are listed in there, it's except you do this, or this is life eternal, or what, any of these things are salvation issues, like the one in 2 Thessalonians I just mentioned, you know what? They're all mentioned in every old line translation that I can find. Those are all kept the same. And I have my theory. And I believe it to be the truth. I believe that, like I said this morning while we were swimming around in the gene pools of our ancestors, God was setting this scripture up, and there's not anybody that in any of the translations that can change the main issues. If you take any translation you want, I can give you about five or six major issues here. You take any translation you want and you find it where it's any different than what we read in the King James. Yeah, are you following me? They're all the same. And at first when I saw some differences, and I was kind of a King James addict, and I'm not anymore. I like the King James translation, but I'm not a King James addict. Because we have all of the major old-line translations that all say it the same. Baptism in Jesus' name, it's in every one of them. Romans 6, same in all of them. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, same in all of them. John 17:3, same in all of them. Do you follow me? And I've got is this 8 translation, but they're the main translations that are on the market that people consider reliable translations. And it has the, what's that real one that doesn't even have sentences marked, the real?
Message.
The message. Even in the message, it's the same. You got to do a little bit of finagling to figure it out, but it is the same, see? So all of the major issues are the same in all of the translations. I think God has kept it that way. But true knowledge of the Father and the Son is a basis for eternal life. That's what it is, the true knowledge. So anyway, so what has happened and where I'm at today and what we prayed for this morning, and that's what we need to each one of us continually pray for, since to know the Father and the Son is eternal life. And, of course, God is the emphasis. The Father is the emphasis. Jesus came to emphasize the emphasis, or the one that is the emphasis. He came to reveal the Father. As it says in John 1, 17 or 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the express image of the invisible God. No man, he that has seen me has seen the Father. What is his purpose? To reveal God. He said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whoever the Son will reveal him. So what was his purpose? What was he after? So we see it in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and it says that then comes the end when the Son shall turn the kingdom back over to the Father so that God might be all in all. So what is his ministry? to present God as all in all. Is that not right? My Father is greater than I am, he said. So what is his emphasis? To declare himself? He never did. He was on an ongoing, I don't know what the word is I want here, but anyway. Ongoing ministry. I saw something today in the book of Acts, and the disciples said, here we are, you know, Peter and James and John, the apostles, and they said, we are waiting on tables and we are being bogged down with insignificant, unimportant things. And they said, we need to appoint 7 men to wait on tables and take care of the needs of the, you know, the food needs and so forth. He said, so that we can spend our time in prayer and the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. What is our call? To preach Keith Gunn's theology? Is to preach somebody's theory and somebody's doctrine or so forth? God didn't call people to go out and promote the Pentecostal message. It's a good one, but they didn't call them that's their lifestyle. He didn't call people to go out and promote the Lutheran doctrine. He didn't call them to promote any of these things. We are called to promote and to preach the gospel, the Word of God. Is that not right? What are we doing out here? What are the churches doing? Is it any wonder that we got a problem? Is it any wonder that God is not confirming the Word that is being preached? Is it any wonder God did not confirm community chapel doctrines over the years? We didn't have the Word of God. Oh, we had a little of it. But we had the conclusions of intellectuals. God won't confirm that. Now, some people are content with the loaves and the fishes, but you know what? I'm not. And some are content with the goosebumps and the feelings. And we've had that in this church. You know what? I'm not. And if you look back and you examine me as I have been, I have never really been that excited about the goosebumps. I never have. I've seen our monkey piles and our things that have happened over the years and people laying on the floor and stuff. And I fell on the floor myself. I mean, I was knocked on the floor. But anyway, I want the real kingdom, and that's why I call this the real deal. I want the real thing. And that's why today I said the thing that I want, and I have been asking, and that's what we all need to do, is say, Lord, we want to know you. To know him is life eternal. So we want to know him. What is it going to cost? What difference does it make? Is it going to be expensive? It might. It probably will be, but what difference does it make? I want eternal life. Is it going to cost me? The rich young ruler had it all figured out, and he came to Jesus, and he said, Master, he said, what good thing can I do to be saved? And so Jesus told him, he said, well, you've got to keep the law, and he mentioned the things of the law, and the young guy says, all of these things have I kept since my youth. And then so Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. I mean, he looked at him, I suppose he was dressed to kill, and he said, there's one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Is that the message for everybody? That was the message for this rich young ruler. It wasn't a message for everybody. And the reason being because his money meant more than God did. And I don't think that anything... You know, we're getting to the place where God is beginning to mean everything. We had a phenomenal service this morning. And so anyway, I want to serve God in peacetime, but I also want to serve him when the river's overflowing, all hell breaks loose. The Psalms 1:2:1 was delighted in the Word of God. And so is not one then who delights in God's Word when all is going well, but and is who is also like Job, who said when things started going bad, he says, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And I thought, who is that guy? Because we have a tendency when things start going bad to kind of give up the ship. But he says, Job, I mean, all hell broke loose. He was broken out with boils and sores, and he was a physical mess. He lost his family. Everything was going bad. And he said, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And it tells us that Job, even it says that he never sinned or charged God foolishly. That was who he was. You know what? That's what God is looking for. How do we get there? By making good decisions? No. No, that sounds good. Well, I'm making decisions. Yeah, well, sure you are. The way we get to that position is letting God take over. And we let God develop something in us that can handle that. That's why I say that even though we want to make good decisions and we want to do things God's way, we can't. We want to know God, we can't. His ways are past finding out. So we have the Son of God who came to earth, who manifested God, who let us know what God is, his nature and his, what he's like. And so we have this example, but it takes God to develop Christ in us. We can't do what we think we can do. I have thought that for years. You know what? I have got to grab a hold of myself by the back of the neck, and I've got to stand myself on my feet, and I've got to do things God's way. Yeah, lots of luck. The fair-weather Christian would also probably fit into the lukewarm category, while the few that find it, as we see in the Scriptures, or the few that are chosen, are part of a different tree. Couldn't read my own word here. And praise God in spirit during the best times and also during the worst times. See, many people who think they are okay with God will say, "Lord, we did what our leader told us to do, and so we're okay." That's kind of, I think, kind of where the Matthew 7 people were. We did what we were asked, told to do, and Jesus said, "But you know, you were workers of lawlessness, of iniquity." And so, I mean, didn't you set up pastors and teachers to lead and guide us? I think that Jesus will tell them, "I gave you my word and told you that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into the truth." And so is not every man's responsibility to check all other men out and find out if what they're saying is right or not? That came up today, didn't it? Didn't somebody say the same thing? Or was it in a conversation I had with somebody? But anyway, our responsibility, your responsibility, you hear me bring something, your responsibility is to check this out. And if I'm Kitty Wampus, stop me. Do you follow me? Stop me. Am I saying something right now that's nutso? If so, stop me. I'm not asking you, Chuck. He shook his head no. So, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. And that's not, I don't know if it's that verse, but another one says, and let the other, everyone learn. But anyway, it gives us the responsibility of checking out what another one said. It's in the 1 Corinthians 14. I'm trying to think how it's worded. So what we have, the only thing we have to go by is the Word of God. I'm afraid that the few there be that find it, or find truth, may be the only ones spiritual enough to question the great ones in view of God's eternal Word. So it's if you go to a church and they're not really responsible Bible hearers and readers, they're not going to check out the leadership. Besides, in community chapel, people are afraid to check out the leadership. I slowly began to understand that just because a lot of people carry their Bibles does not mean that most of those who do actually believe or trust their own interpretation of what they read. They don't trust what they read. And the reason is because they are taught, you know, like the Jewish nation, or just like the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages and at the time of Martin Luther. They said the common people can't understand the Scripture, so it's better off if they don't read them. You know why they said that? Because they're looking at God's Word as letter. If they could see it as spiritual, like God is beginning to show us, they couldn't say that. But what they do is they convince the masses, and so people then, rather than read the Bible, than hear the Bible, and so that they are gaining spiritual insights, they leave it up to somebody else, and then it's like, well, we can blame them on the day of judgment if it's not done. No, you can't. And so we have high-paid leaders, and we trust them for our souls. And they're under the doctrinal interpretations of some large organization somewhere. Is that what we have? So God took the cover off from a great area of mystery for you and I. And so whereas the devil had managed to hide vital areas of truth, God is rolling the stones away and making us free through truth. We have some vital areas that God has shown us. They're vital. See, and this is life eternal. Is that a vital area? Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved, is that a vital area? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I started looking at those. That's what I said. And I couldn't find in any of the translations anything that was different in the vital issues. Are you following what I'm saying? You do that. You do it. You look it up, and you start making the thing here, and go from translation to translation. And you'll find out exactly what I did. I was dumbfounded when I realized every one of these say the same thing where it matters. But since God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, it may be that in areas that it doesn't matter, He has purposely left it. If you want to get dumbfounded, go for it. If you want to get confused. And isn't that what it says in 2 Thessalonians? He says, because they didn't receive a love for the truth, He turned them over to reprobate minds. You mean God would do that? You mean God would choose foolish things to confound the wise? You mean God would do that? You mean that He would hide it from the wise and prudent and reveal it to babes, for it seemed good in His sight? You think God would really do that? You know what? That's what it says. And I'm under the impression that that's the truth. See, we're not going to be saved by the conglomeration of theories and the private interpretations that cover today's churches. And I thought, let's think. If God isn't that concerned about what men think, then why does truth make men free? Did you follow what I just said?
Yes, amen.
If God's that concerned, then why does truth make men free? Or why did He purposely send the Holy Spirit, give Him to us, to lead and guide us into truth? I mean, is it not God's will, 1 Timothy 2:4, for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth? It says that for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're talking about all men here. And especially the revelation in verse 5 that most of today's form of godliness churches are in gross ignorance of and don't even know it. God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is. When it says the word for, the conjunction word for, it also means which is. Let me put that word in there. God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. For which is. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Doesn't he want us to have that knowledge? It's not there. We're just getting it. And so, as the revelation of the one God and one mediator becomes more and more obvious from the Scriptures, it makes me wonder where men stand who are without that knowledge. Where are they at? What's going on inside of their system? In a major way, the Word of God is like a giant chain. I saw that the other day. Okay, follow me now. A great big giant chain. Whenever a false doctrine or a private interpretation is substituted for a chain link that should be a link of truth, it totally weakens the rest of the chain. You see how vital any one area is? Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will lead and guide you into 90% of the truth. All truth, because eventually this chain has got to be solid in every area of doctrine. And since the true knowledge of who Christ is the major focus that God built His church upon, and it is, then is it any wonder that the enemy of our souls would try and change Christ's true identity within the hearts and the minds of Christ's followers? If Christ is the chief cornerstone, the rock that the church is built on, do we need to have that cornerstone as God designed it? God designed it. Christ was made to be whatever He was. And so if God made Him to be Lord in Christ, if God caused Him to be this or whatever, He made Him to be the chief cornerstone, does it matter what the cornerstone is built out of? You don't build a cornerstone of a building out of styrofoam or foam rubber. It has to be out of a stone, a solid substance. And so God made this, Christ, out of a perfected man. Who God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He has done all things well. He has done what I asked Him to do." The only man ever that ever did it. And so, those who actually believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son lose the God-given baptism, which is necessary. What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized into the name of God the Son? No. Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6. The death, burial, and resurrection of a man, and associate with this man who has perfected, and because of his life and what he did, now we can be joined to him and be forgiven of our sins by His merits, by faith in Him. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to the natural man, but it's beginning to make a lot of sense to me. And even though men refer to the blood of the Lamb that washes away the sins of mankind, the blood offering becomes a vague and almost useless item when the man is turned into a god that would have no blood. We were talking about that today. Who was I talking to? Corky and I were talking about it. And the fact that after he was resurrected and he appeared to his disciples and they said, it's a spirit. And then he makes this strange statement. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And the thing is, we brought this up before. And you know what? I don't have an answer to this. And I thought, why didn't he say flesh and blood and bones? But the fact that he'd already given his blood, maybe we'd have some other kind of a resurrected being. But to show him that he was flesh and blood, he asked for something to eat. And so it's a strange thing, but he made sure that we knew that we still had a man. Whatever the rest of the, you know, the thoughts are here. And so, anyway, if he was a God, born of the gods, that's why it says in 1 John chapter 4, it says, every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which I don't know for sure. I am suspecting that the Antichrist has turned the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, into God the Son in the minds of millions of people. And because it is causing them to lose their rightful position in God. How can you believe in God, you know, this co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, equal to, you know, and then some of them even believe that Jesus is his own father. And so in this case, how can you, what do you do with the blood? Where was it? Where is it? What happened to it? And so men are left in a state of confusion that confused leaders try to straighten out and mess it, you know, mix it up. Just like this one pastor that tried to tell us that, you know, that in the Trinity that it was like an egg. And it's like the kid, oh yeah, okay, that's why I wrote head down here. By liking the egg to liking the Trinity to the egg that had shell and white in the yolk, and it makes no sense. And so they say, we have to believe this by faith. What a statement. Is faith important? Who brought that up today? Somebody did. Is faith an issue? Is it important? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it gives us the standard that God is going by. He that would come to God must believe that God is. And I thought, that takes a lot of doing. Not only to believe that God is, but also to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a state that very, very few people are at. And that's why instead of witnessing about Jesus or witnessing about the kingdom of God or preaching the gospel, a lot of people that go out, all they can do is preach church. And I remember somebody a number of years ago, and they were telling me about this great church they went to. It had 5,000 members, and the pastor was so great and so wonderful. And I thought, where's God fit into you, into your system? Where is he? And so, and you know why they say you got to believe it by faith? Because you'll never find it from the scriptures. And as I looked back, I heard that type of logic, but I never really thought much about it. I never thought much about the identity of Christ. And which makes me think that probably a lot of other people are just like I was. And so you come along and you say, do you know that Jesus actually is God, or is a man and not God? Well, I never thought about it. A lot of people have never thought about it. A lot of people that go to the denominational churches, go to the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, whatever else, and if you talk to them, they said, do you ever think about it? No, I never really thought about it. I just went by whatever they said. The devil is subtle. And I hate to say this, but he's stronger than we are, and he's smarter than we are. And so in order to defeat the devil, we must have God's word of truth in us. And I realized that. I've realized that a number of times. See, the way Jesus defeated the devil was he said, "It is written." But you know what? You can't tell the devil it is written unless you know what is written. And you can't do it unless you believe what is written. You follow me? So anyway, we need to know, yeah, okay, and it even helps if we know where it is written. It helps. You don't have to, because you can find it. But if you know what is written, that is an advantage. Satan, devil comes along and tempts you, or tests you, or tries you, or whatever. And you can say, "Satan, get behind me. It is written." I want that. I want to be able to do that. And so when Jesus said in John 15:7, "If my word abides in you," and you know my question is, how much of his word? If my word abides in you, well, let me say this. The more, the better. How's that for an answer? I now realize that only faith in the word of God, and therefore which puts faith in God, defeats the devil. See, God's word is, as we say, concrete or immovable. The word of God abides forever. All books are going to pass away, and all of these books that are in the great church libraries, they're going to burn and dissolve and be gone. But the Bible is going to stand forever. It's immovable. It can't be changed. And the reason it can't is because it has God as the force that is behind it. And so as men discover that it abides as a true substance forever and ever, it means that the Creator, who is without limitations, who is all-powerful, stands as the enforcer of that word. You know what has been difficult, and I've watched this over the years? It doesn't do any good to say, "Well, God stands behind the word," if you misquote it. You know what I'm saying? The verb, John 15:7 that I just mentioned, I have misquoted that for so many years that I had to see it. I didn't even catch it the first time I saw it. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will. We used to sing that song, and you've heard me say it, and I'm going to say it again, but, you know, ask what you will, and it shall be done. Trust and obey, believe and then say, I believe God. There was something missing. We didn't have anything in there about the word. Do you follow me? Well, whatever you ask, it will be done. No, that's not what it says. If God's word abides in us, then we ask, and the reason that we can ask different is because now we know what God accepts and does not accept. And when men by faith believe God's word to be the truth, and by faith allow the Holy Spirit to really reveal his eternal word to them. You know, this is a mystery. And somehow God, in his mercy, is allowing us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us without us seeing him. One day, now I mean I've had some real blessings from God. One day I realized, and I told Joanne, I said, "I know some things and I don't know how I know them." And I said, "But I'm beginning to understand that the Holy Spirit is an unseen teacher. And people want a teacher they can see. But what if you can't see him? But what if you just let him teach you
from the Word, and you and then you marvel at some of the things that he brings to you. I have been marveling at things that I hear coming out of you. It's like, how did you get that information? Nothing to Corky's credit or anything, but that dream that God gave him was phenomenal. Do I understand it? No. All I know is it's phenomenal. And I know that at some point we're going to understand that. That vision that Twyla had years ago, I don't even know, about 20, 30 years ago, that showed exactly what God is, not exactly, but close enough to catch it, what God is now doing in this church. You know what that vision was? Phenomenal. It made absolutely no sense until we started to see what God is doing. This is a unique and awesome and wonderful thing that God is doing, and God belongs all the praise and glory. There's not anything any one of us can do to take credit for it. Nothing. Why is he doing it? That's his business. And I get to carry away here and lose track of where I'm at. But anyway, when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. Now, did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? You mean one God came into another one? Did he receive the Holy Spirit?
Came down like a dove.
Well, that's what it tells us. And so, but if we then receive, it says if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, what will it do? It will quicken our mortal bodies, which means give them life. And so, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and if we go by, if we have that same Spirit working in us and revealing truth to us, won't we have the same realm of power that Christ had? Won't we be able to do what he said and do even greater things than he did? Jesus said, okay, well, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power. You know what? I have said, you've heard me say that recently, and you know what? I wasn't right. You shall receive power, it says, and you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Power to witness? Yes. But the power was not limited to the witness. So what was the power for? Because men's faith to trust in God rather than in men required a demonstration of God's power. And so when we see in 2 Timothy 3, where it says in the last days that men would have a form of godliness and deny God's power, why is it wrong? What difference does it make? The exercise of God's power is going to be will be one of the things that's going to separate the end time church. But what we have now, we've got a lot of what's the word I want? We have a lot of what I think imitations. I think I can come up with that word. We have a lot of imitations going on around us. And so, remember when Moses had the rod and he threw it down and it turned into a snake, and Pharaoh's, one of his magicians, threw it down and his became a snake? And then it ended up, but Moses' rod ate up their snakes, I think, or something happened. Well, anyway, I think we're going to see some real, when God does what he's really going to do through his real people, I think we're going to see a lot of imitations that are trying to demonstrate the same thing, and God may have to eat all of those things up. I don't know. So anyway, see, what has happened, he said, that your faith might rest in God and not in the wisdom of men. Paul said, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the power of God and the Holy Spirit, so that men's faith would rest in God and not in men. And so my question is, where is most men's faith resting today? Where is it? You got to come and hear our pastor. We have an unbelievable teacher. You got to come and listen to him. Where's your faith? I ain't been there, done that. There's a phrase that says, seeing is believing. And therefore, as much as Philip must have had known that God is invisible and that men have never seen him, he asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, or we will believe. Is that kind of what he was suggesting? He said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. It will suffice us, in the King James. And so, which caused Jesus to make one of the most misunderstood statements found anywhere within God's Word. And so, to those who don't want to take the time to carefully read the verses after John 14:9, where he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, it appears that Jesus says, if you don't read the rest of the verses, it looks like Jesus said he was his own Father. However, once men see Jesus as who he really is from the Scriptures, the only begotten man, Christ Jesus, you can't have a begotten God, then the rest of the verses become a major part of his answer. Verse 10 does not answer him being a God. Verse 10 and verse 11, the rest of them in there, it doesn't answer it. It reveals him as a man. But you know how you get around it? You don't read the rest of the verses. But if men's minds once get pre-programmed and see Jesus as deity, then every verse will be and can be made to support the image that is built inside of it. Are you following me? And that's what I've been talking about a lot, because I begin to see the devil doesn't work just with words. He works with images. I am thinking, just about everybody here, with the exception of Joanne and Chuck, probably knows enough about a computer to know that you build stuff in them and that you can go by. You know what I mean? Like Dominic has programs that he uses. I don't have a clue. I just know that he uses programs. Well, anyway, is that a kind of an image? Is that something that's built in that you go by? Am I right? I don't know.
Yes, sure. Go with it.
Thank you. That was good. And so that's what the devil does. And like I said, I don't think over the years that I had much of a preconceived image of either deity or humanity. So I was open to the Scriptures as such because of what I have been taught over the years, who Christ was and is. It was a great mystery. Is the mystery becoming less? It's becoming a lot less. If we are to know the Father and the Son, don't we kind of get dissolved a lot of the mystery? And I mean, of course, he's going to tell a great mystery. I mean, look at what Paul said. Oh, that I might know him. Was he looking at a mystery? Of course. God is the greatest of all mysteries. Jesus is next. However, the Word of God through the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ as God's greatest gift ever to fallen mankind. That's what I'm beginning to see. The greatest gift God has ever given to fallen mankind. A sinless man, Savior, who was made like us, and yet was the only one ever that was totally obedient to the Creator Father. No man ever had done that before. He fulfilled the law. Unheard of. Nobody could do that. Jesus says, you uphold the law, but none of you can live by it. Remember what he told the Jewish leaders? None of you can live by it. He was the only one. And because of his total obedience, he became the Lamb without spot or blemish. Are you with me? Because of his obedience, he became the Lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect sacrifice, who was able to shed his perfect blood for the sins of all mankind. See, God never brought forth another God. We got to get rid of that image. He never brought forth another God, but rather a second Adam who did what the first Adam was never able to do. In Luke 24:37, after the resurrection, his disciple, okay, we talked about that before, his disciples called him a spirit. And he said, does a spirit have flesh and blood? See, Jesus was establishing his true identity, not God the Son. He established his true identity over and over. When he said, does a spirit have flesh and blood? Well, you know what? God is spirit. He was establishing his identity. He was telling them, I am the only begotten Son, man of God. And yet, in spite of the overwhelming spiritual or scriptural evidence that he was and always will be a man taken from the nation of Israel, the greatest of all prophets, in spite of this, millions, without scriptures to prove it, insist that Jesus is either the second member of a three-member Godhead, which came about under Constantine, or he is God himself. See, a voice told me that I had to look in the right place in order to find God. And I'm not sure now if it was Christ talking or if God was giving me an angel to talk and that I'm looking. I'm not sure what I was looking for. You know what? It doesn't matter. You know, here I am in my ignorance and my foolishness trying to figure out, I wonder who really talked to me. It doesn't matter. To find Christ is to find the Father. What difference does it make? Everything was soon eliminated except the Word of God. All of the books, all of the other things that, you know, people have, all of the doctrines of the churches, which also eliminated the wise and the prudent and the intellectuals. I really liked what they had to say, but it didn't take long and I began to eliminate a lot of my intellectual friends. And in fact, just about anything and everything I had ever been taught over the years to respect and look up to, I began to reject. And when Matthew 11:25, and when Jesus said, I thank you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes, for it seemed good in your sight, these things begin to become Scripture, truth, revelation, understanding. Why did God do that? I don't know. Why does God choose foolish things to confound the wise? I don't know. That's just that because He's wise. Because He knows. And when it comes all down to it, you know why I answer how I answer a lot of those questions? Because all I am is a creation. How do I figure out a master creator who has made me? And to think about it, you know, every time you see a little child coming around someplace, they're made just like their parents. They have all the same things in them. And when you go to a doctor, or if they go and they check you over, they don't say, well, we're going to look and see if you've got kidneys. You know what they know? Everybody's got them. We're made exactly alike. What kind of a marvelous mystery is that? In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we're told that the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and so the wise of this world try and examine the one who created them and all other things, never actually understanding that God's ways are past and beyond them ever finding out. And they stumble. So they stumble around like blind men, trying to determine if there really is a God. And the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so, why do men stumble? Because, why do men stumble? Because they received not a love for the truth. God sent them strong delusion. Why do they stumble? Because God won't allow them to not stumble. And in fact, if men want to act like fools, it appears that God has ways to help them. And if men refuse to do things God's way, they will pay the consequences. And in fact, I have come to the stark realization that if men will not believe the Bible, God will cut them off from Him. Now, that's not a... I might be all by myself. I don't think so. But if men refuse to believe the Bible, when it is so obvious that it is God's Word. So, first off, with even a little spiritual insight, has to read the Bible and put it in a category all by itself. It's not the same as anything else that exists. And then because of the way that it is written, they have to decide whether it is from a bunch of wandering gypsies, nomads, or did some mastermind somehow, somewhere, put together the most profound piece of literature that has ever been written. You keep hearing me say that. You know why I say it? Because it's a truth. It is. There's not anything that exists that's like it. And once, see, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple, you'll know the truth will make you free. You know what? The truth made me free when I saw the major issues were all the same in all of the old line translations. I got free. I'm not a King James addict. I'm not an addict in any one of these things now. I got free. As soon as I realized that Jesus Christ was a man's son. He never was a God's son. A God, he was a son of God, but he wasn't God's son, never. And so I came to this conclusion a long time ago that a great creator did speak to men and through men, and that is what we see in here. And when it says in the first few verses of Hebrews, it says that in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. He did. And he spoke to us through his son. He did. I believe that. That's what we have. Read that literature. It is the most amazing, unbelievable stuff ever. And you know what has happened? It's happening to you. It's happening to me. I'm starting to love it. I don't shy away from it. I run into it. I embrace it. I want it. I want to hear it. Does it mean that everything is nice to me? No. Some of the things in there aren't very nice to me. It picks on me. And so, let me finish here. I am also convinced that by my constant intake of this strange literature, I will slowly be changed into the nature of its author. Isn't that what Peter said? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. The entire Bible is the hidden revelation of who God is and what he expects from his creation. And so to ignore this word that abides forever is a mockery to God and an injustice to men. And as such, there are endless testimonies of those who read God's word so as to disprove it. I know, I remember reading a testimony and ended up believing it. See, the nature of the word of God's word is such so that it appeals to areas within men that men don't even know they have. It doesn't work to anything natural in me. Why do I believe it? Why do I love it? Why are we experiencing things we're experiencing in this church by this strange piece of literature? Because God is backing it up. God is confirming it. I keep hearing confirmations of his word in us. The nature of God's word is such. Okay, in James 2:26, we are told that the body without the spirit is dead. Is that true? Well, I tell you what. Did I go call all of the doctors you know tomorrow and tell them that? See what percentage of them believe you. See, they treat everything within us as though we didn't have a human spirit. And they try to figure out what makes men tick. As such, men don't really know what makes them function, let alone the real author and creator of all things. People don't know. And so, God hides himself. Isn't that what it says? Thou art a God that hides thyself. And stays pretty much out of the picture. And then comes the day of judgment. What's that going to be like? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the Bible says. And the reason that he stays out of the picture is because... No. Okay. Because whatever and however God does things in the right way... Or no, however God does things is the right way. And who is man to question what God does? And that's what it tells us in Romans. Who are you to question what God does? See, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and miraculously revealed himself on the cross. That's what he said. Why didn't he? You know why? Because he said, then... the word would not have come about. It wouldn't have happened the way the prophets prophesied. See, God had other plans in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's what it says. And whatever God does is the right thing, and we need to believe that. Now, Jesus told us in several places that only a few will be saved or find truth. That's what, only a few are going to be saved. Well, you know what that does? That narrows down the playing field, as people say. And however, I for one would like to be in the few there be that find it category. Is that too much to ask? Now, the few that be that there be that find it could be millions. That doesn't sound like few, but when it comes to all of the people there are, that's few. And that, you know, that's why I call this message the real deal. And what a shame to be in the Matthew 7 group and be sure that your works for God are sufficient only to be labeled as workers of lawlessness. See, it may be. Are you ready? This is at the end. I figured this is a good place to put it at the end. It may be that they ignored John 17:3 and never bothered to get to know the Father or the Son. Is that a possibility? And maybe they were deceived and believed that Jesus was a God, which would change their relationship with each other. With each other. See, with Christ, between Christ and them. See, Christ was and always will be a man. Then for his church to know him as he is rather than who he is not would change their real relationship with him. Okay? You got me? Okay, anyways, God bless you. I love you. And we made it a whole more, another message.